If you would please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. Psalm 98, beginning at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would use your word mightily in our midst, that we would indeed rejoice together to know the Savior, to declare his majesty to a watching world. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. This month, we have been looking at various psalms that foreshadow the coming Messiah. Each of them expects the Messiah to come, but also looks forward to his second coming. And this psalm is no different. It reminds us that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came to earth, and he came with a purpose: to conquer sin and set all things right. So it should not surprise you that this psalm is one of the most joyful in all of the Bible. It calls us to praise the Messiah who has come and to look forward with joy to his coming again. The two ideas are closely linked in the Bible and in our hearts. Psalm 98 was the foundation for the great Christmas hymn that we sang earlier this month and we will sing again on Christmas Eve, Joy to the World. But interestingly enough, Joy to the World was not written as a Christmas carol. Rather, Isaac Watts wrote it to speak of the second coming of Christ. But it makes sense to sing it at Christmas, as we remember that Christ came to earth to accomplish a mission. And that mission will be finally completed when he returns. In the same way, Psalm 98 is a song in which we rejoice that Jesus has come with righteousness. And this psalm has three stanzas describing the Messiah in three ways. And that will make the outline of our text this morning. We'll see first the Savior, and then next the King, and then finally the Judge. Three stanzas revealing our Messiah who has come: Savior, King, and Judge. Let's begin with the first stanza, that is verses 1 through 3. And the first stanza begins with a call to praise. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. This psalm begins very similarly to Psalm 96. If you look back at that, the first few verses and the last few verses of Psalm 96 are nearly identical to this Psalm 98. But Psalm 96 contains directions about how to worship, about how the true God is different from idols. But here in Psalm 98, all is praise and joy. And the call is to the people of God to praise the Lord. Do you see that here in verse 3? He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. The psalmist is calling the people of God, Israel, to praise God. We are to sing a new song because of what the Lord has done. The old songs will no longer do. And the people of God are to respond to this call. Now, notice that this psalm fits the biblical pattern. God has done great things. He has made them known. We see them, and we praise God. It is God who initiates and does the great things. This is not a psalm of self-reflection about how great we are. This is not a call for us to undertake a great task. No, it's all about God and what He has done. Now, the psalm does not reference a specific event. It certainly could have, for the Bible is full of such events. The Bible praises God for His deliverance of His people from Egypt, for His establishing the kingdom of Israel. And it could also refer to their deliverance from exile in Babylon. That certainly would be fitting for this psalm. But by refraining from details, the psalmist has us focus on the Lord instead of what we have experienced. Do you rehearse in your mind the great things that the Lord has done for you? Do you take the time to reflect that it is God who has blessed you with His promises and with deliverance? The psalmist calls us to look up, not around ourselves. We each may have a slightly different story, but as the people of God, we can be thankful for how the Lord has done great things in our life. Now, this is a new song. It is a song not just about how great God is or about the great things that He has done in the past, although it certainly is that. It is more than that. It is a song about the greatest new thing that God has done. He has sent His Messiah to redeem His people. And it's interesting. There is a parallel between this psalm and Mary's song, the so-called Magnificat in Luke 1. It seems clear to me that Mary had this psalm in her mind as she sang a song of praise to God for what He had done by announcing that she would bear the Messiah. It's almost as if the psalm speaks out and Mary echoes, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." And Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. He has done marvelous things," the psalmist says. And Mary says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation." And Mary says, "He has shown strength with His arm. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel," the psalmist recites. And Mary says, "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy." You see, these same themes woven throughout these two songs. Mary saw the connection, and we are meant to also. This psalm is about the great thing that God has done in sending the Messiah. Well, what is it that the Lord has done? What is this great thing, wondrous thing that we praise Him for? The psalmist begins with a general description. He says, the Lord has done marvelous things. Now, these are works that only God can do. They testify to who He is because of His greatness. And then the psalmist gets more particular. Salvation. The Lord has worked salvation. Now, this word for salvation has within it the connotation of victory. There is salvation that has been wrought because the Lord is victorious. God has not just rescued. He has won. He has delivered His people in such a way that they need not ever fear again. Isn't that the story of Christmas? That God sent Jesus Christ on a mission to redeem not just a people, but creation itself. As Isaac Watts wrote in Joy to the World, the third stanza, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. The Savior comes, and His saving power overcomes all of the sin and misery of this world. There is no portion of the world that He will not redeem. The Messiah has come to deliver His people. Now, what do we need deliverance from? We always need to be reminded, first and foremost, that our deliverance is from sin. We have no hope apart from the Savior. The world cannot save us. We certainly can't save ourselves. But the Savior comes, and as the psalmist says in verse 1, He works salvation. He is the one who brings salvation. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. Jesus took our place and was punished in our stead. The babe in the manger grew and lived a perfect life and went to the cross and suffered God's wrath for sin. Your sin. My sin. The Messiah came so that you don't have to fear judgment ever again. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as your Savior, He has saved you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But we're saved from more than just the penalty of sin. Our Savior saves us from the power of sin. The Lord our God is making us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That process called sanctification, making us more and more holy, freeing us from patterns of sin, freeing us from the sin that so easily entangles. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, know that the Lord sees you. Know that Jesus Christ came that you would be free from the power of sin. The power of sin is not just something you have to put up with or live with the rest of your life. No. Jesus came that you might be liberated from sin, that you might live unto God and be made more and more in the image of the Savior. But thirdly, Jesus has come that we might be saved from the very presence of sin. Don't you long for that? Perhaps you got up this morning and there were sharp words in your family. Or you remembered something that you did yesterday. Or someone has sinned against you. Or you woke up with aches and pains, or like me with a cold. Or perhaps even worse. And you long to be free from all of the effects of sin. Well, know that the marvelous thing that God has done in Jesus Christ is to free you from the very presence of sin. There will come a day when there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. We will be neither sinned against nor sinning, because God will make us in Christ free from the presence of sin. If that is not a marvelous thing, I don't know what is. But we're saved not only from sin, beloved, we're saved from death. Death is the great enemy. Death is all around us. And I am very aware that many of us have been touched by death recently. It seems to rear its ugly head at Christmas time each year. And will continue to be touched by death. That's the reality of this world. But because Jesus has come and remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness, death has no sting for the believer. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And that is the sense of the word salvation in verse 1. That God has won the victory. Now, we don't think much about death at Christmas. But we should. At least in this sense. Jesus Christ came and lived among us so that we would not taste He was born so that you would be set free from death. But there's a third thing that our Savior works salvation in us. We are saved from Satan. The enemy of your soul is constantly trying to discourage you, to accuse you, to attack you. He tells you over and over again that you're not good enough, that you're a failure, that God shouldn't love you, that people around you don't want to be with you. But Jesus has defeated Satan. The battle is over, and Jesus has won. It only remains for him to return and finalize the victory. But Satan has no power now over those who are in Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the people of God sing a new song. It's a new song to announce the greatness of Christ and his total victory. You can sing that new song now. Psalm 98. Well, in the next stanza, the psalmist calls upon the whole earth to praise the Lord. And that is because the Savior is also the King. Now, it makes sense for the psalmist to call upon the whole earth because the Lord's salvation is not done in a corner. God's work is not done quietly or somewhere where we need to climb a mountain to find it and to see it. He has made it known, the psalmist says in verse 2. He has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. All around the world, the story of God's salvation persists. And that's in spite of the fact that in so much of our world, people do everything they can to hide it, to squelch it, to destroy it. But the message of God's marvelous deeds, the message of God's salvation has gone forth and it will never return. He has made it known in the sight of all of the nations. And isn't that exactly what the Lord did at the birth of Christ? It was predicted centuries before. It was announced by angels in the heavens. There was a star in the sky that wise men were drawn to from far away. The birth of the Savior was made plain to all the nations. And this is appropriate because the Messiah is the King of all. He's not just the Savior and King of a small group. No, he is the Savior and King of the world. The whole world is called to worship this king. Look with me at verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Isn't this the message that we see in the book of Acts? That Christ is Lord, not just in Israel, but in Syria, and in Greece, and in Rome, and everywhere. Christmas is not an American holiday. It's not even a Christian holiday. It is an announcement to the whole world that Jesus Christ is born and that the King has come. Now, how should this announcement affect us? The psalmist tells us in this second stanza. He says in verse 4, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Break forth gives us the connotation of an outburst of delight, something that you can't keep in. Perhaps this picture will assist. Have you ever had occasion to see a toddler that's very happy? What do? They break out in loud squeals, and you can't stop them. I don't care where you are. You could be in church. You could be in a hospital. You could be in a car. It doesn't matter where you are. They can't keep it in. And if you try to shush them, it just makes it worse, because the joy flows out of them. That's what it is for us to hear this announcement, that we break forth in praise and joy no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances are. This song is joyous, and it calls upon others to join in. That's what the psalmist means when he says that we are to sing praises with the sound of melody. You know what a melody is, don't you? It's when various people sing together strains of music, and it all just fits together perfectly. That's what this news does for us. It is a song to be heard from the rooftops and in the valley. Make a joyful noise, the psalmist says. Now, I know this is some of your favorite verses in the Bible. Everyone knows the quip. Well, I can sing even though I can't carry a tune in a bucket. God says I should make a joyful noise. And we think about it that way. And I think there's some truth to that, that we should praise the Lord even if we don't have the most skill. But that's really not what the psalmist means here by noise. He doesn't mean you have to stop up your ears or it's like nails on a chalkboard. No, what it is more like, it's like a shout or an alarm. We are to praise the Lord in such a way that everyone around us knows we are doing that. And they are called to praise God. That's what the joyful noise is. That in your words and in your life, you praise the Lord and others follow suit. Is your song to Jesus evident in your life? Would those who work with you know the tune? Would your neighbors be able to join in the song? This song is one that goes throughout the earth. And this is not a popular opinion today. The world is doing everything it can to limit the praise of Jesus Christ. They don't want him celebrated. They don't want his salvation proclaimed. Instead, they want to talk about happy holidays. And we have winter break and a generic time of goodness. But Christmas is the time for belting out a song about the salvation of the Lord. It's about declaring that he has done marvelous things, that he is the King, the Lord. That's what the psalmist tells us in verse 7. He is the King, the Lord. The emotion that we are to express is directly related to the greatness of the King. Because you see, the songs that we sing here now are a rehearsal for what we will sing in glory. And God's presence here today with us as worshipers is a prelude to his appearing in the world with all his glory. And this is one of the reasons that I love Christmas carols. Everyone loves to sing them. They sing them loud. They sing them with fervor. This is how we should praise our King. Then in the third and final stanza, the psalmist calls on all creation to praise the Lord. Look with me at verse 7. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. In this third and final stanza, the psalmist calls on all creation to praise the Lord. Creation itself is unable to hold back the praise of the Messiah, who is Savior, King, and now Judge. This takes us back to the salvation as victory that we see in verse 1. Christ's salvation is more than a rescue, more than helping a small group escape. You may remember from your history classes the early days of World War II. And when the German army invaded France, it cut off the British expeditionary force on the coast. And the British army was surrounded by the German army. And it was thought that the war would be over soon because Britain would lose its entire fighting force. That it would be helpless before the Germans. And you know the story. There's even been a marvelous film about it, about how not just the British Navy, but about how every Briton who owned a boat put it in the water, and they kept going back and forth and back and forth from Dunkirk to rescue the British Army. Let me tell you, that was not a victory. Britain did not put it to the Germans in the escape at Dunkirk. There were many long years of war ahead. Christ's salvation is not our Dunkirk. It is not rescuing us out from the clutches of the world at the very last second so that we can fight to live another day. No. The salvation of the Lord is total victory. It's the redemption of not just God's people, but of all creation. And this gives us a proper view of creation and the cosmos. There are those who reject the Lord, and they want to worship creation. They act as if creation itself is God. They act as if all there ever was, or is, or ever will be, is the cosmos. They speak about Mother Nature as if creation itself is a sentient being. And they have no explanation, however, as to how creation actually came to be. They have no creator. And there are others who reject the Lord that see creation as moving forward to perfection. That is our goal, to see the end of evolution as creation becomes better and better until finally, after enough time, everything will be perfect. Well, is that what you see? Are things constantly getting better and better all the time? Do things break down less than they used to? Are there less storms than there used to be? Is there less sickness and death? No, the psalmist points out that creation was made by the Lord, and it is now subject to the effects of sin. But it itself looks forward to the Messiah putting all things right. The seas roar, the rivers clap, the hills sing for joy. All creation joins in the praise. And this is because the Lord has won the victory. He has made all things right. The Apostle Paul tells us about this in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The Messiah who comes redeems all of the universe. Everything is set right. Now, why does creation sing? Because Christ is coming again. Do you see the promise of verse 9? "For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." This promise is just as true as the promise was that the Messiah would come the first time. And this promise is that Christ comes with righteousness to judge the whole earth. All injustice will be done away with. All sin will be destroyed. Fairness and justice will reign. This psalm reminds us that our Messiah came not only as Savior, not only as King, but as Judge. Christmas is not a time of warm stories and emotions and sentimentalism. Christmas is the breaking into a sinful world of the Judge of all. It's God Himself coming to redeem a people and to set creation right. Christmas is a great time to sing. Music is in the air. Everywhere you go, isn't it? The songs are familiar and they're full of joy. This year, are you singing a new song? A song about the marvelous things that the Lord has done? Are you singing the praises of Jesus, who came to make the Lord's salvation known in the sight of all the nations? The birth of Jesus Christ is indeed joy to the world. Receive the King of Glory, who has come to bring mercy and grace, forgiveness and peace. Jesus has come to make you a new creation in righteousness. And he has come to make new the whole earth. Christmas is a time to sing with Isaac Watts. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love.